They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. So they are walking along the Sea of Galilee, it appears, in John chapter 1. And I imagine that for Peter, this is something he's been anticipating. Christ has been raised from the dead, but probably still nagging in the back of his mind is that incident on the night when Jesus was betrayed. Now, Judas betrayed him, but Peter had a hand in this too. Although without the same consequence, he certainly was guilty of very similar sins against Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus reinstating Peter. It's done in a very peculiar way, kind of a threefold way, dealing with the question, do you love me and feed my sheep in John chapter 1. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. She's editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thanks. It's great to be back. He is risen.
He's risen indeed. From what is Peter being reinstated by Jesus?
Well, from his denial of who Jesus is in the garden when Jesus was arrested during that Holy Week, which was just a week ago. You know, Peter had always been the one to be bold in stating who Jesus is and what he believes about him. And Jesus said at the Last Supper that, there would be one to deny him. And Jesus, or Peter, three times, as Christ predicted to him, you will deny me three times when the rooster crows. You will know. And Peter did do that. He denied his Lord three very clear ways. The rooster crowed. He weeps bitterly. He knows his sin. And now, post-resurrection, we have Jesus appearing to the disciples. He did several appearances. And in this one in particular, he addresses Peter directly and reinstates him, addresses him in light of his sin of denying Christ, and makes him an apostle, makes him one who will tend his sheep, and makes him a leader in the Christian church that will spread the gospel beyond post-resurrection, post the ascension of Christ, and one who will be a mighty witness of who Jesus is and why he came. So that's what this story is about. We've had all of these Sunday school stories this year. The Sunday school editors at CPH talk about this as being the year of the Peter stories. And that was by intent that they organized these stories so that children would be able to follow this progression and get to know Peter, from his walking on the water, from his making the great testimony of faith, my Lord and my God, knowing who Christ is, and then falling from all of that in his human sinfulness, being afraid to be arrested as he saw his Lord arrested, being afraid that Jesus wasn't in the end going to turn out to be who he promised to be. He denies him, and here Jesus brings him back, and it's really a wonderful circle story, true story, and one for us who are just as human as Peter and have moments of great sureness and faith and moments of great doubt and could very well deny our Lord, not sure at all that he is who he says he is. And how does Jesus deal with Peter? How does he deal with us? That's what this lesson's all about.
It seems pretty clear, Pam, that although the question that Jesus poses to Peter is, do you love me? the real thing at work here is Jesus' forgiveness of Peter, not kind of, well, do you love me enough? Okay, I guess I'll let you slide by this time. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus is doing at all.
Well, that's exactly right. This is not a lesson about how Peter got his faith together, finally was strong enough, and had it all straightened out. It really is a lesson about how God deals with us in love, his children, who he redeemed on the cross through the blood of his son, and what forgiveness means, and really all about why he came. Because, you know, here you have Peter, but you also have Judas. Both of them, after they committed their grave sin, Judas betrays his Lord, Peter denies his Lord, you know, they're pretty equal. And both men realize their guilt. Judas's, the turnout for Judas was quite different than Peter's, and one commentator, you know, says that the difference is that Judas despaired to the point of committing self-murder. You know, he committed suicide. He so despaired of his sin that he denied that God could forgive him. Peter, on the other hand, not only felt sorrow, but he also believed that the Lord would forgive him. Peter had a faith that God gave him, and that faith kicked in, even in the face of his guilt, his sorrow over his sin. He turned to the giver of life, to the one who could forgive him. And Jesus indeed forgives him and reinstates him fully. The sin is gone, it's forgiven, it is no more. That Judas would have done that.
So to what, you've kind of alluded to this already, but to what is he reinstated?
Well, he is reinstated to that the band of apostles, and he will, as Jesus says to him in this 21st chapter of John, after he clarifies, you know, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. He tells him, tend my sheep, asks him again, and he says, feed my sheep. He is making him a pastor, an apostle, one who will look after the flock, God's flock, not Peter's flock, but one who will be a shepherd to the sheep, be a pastor to the people, all those who had come to faith and those that would as the church advanced and spread during Peter's lifetime. So he's reinstated into that band of, you know, the apostles. He's made a pastor. He's one of Jesus' men, holy men, who would preach the gospel and would, as our pastors do, stand in the stead and by the command of Christ, pronouncing forgiveness of sins and celebrating the Lord's Supper, baptizing, all of those things. And we get that, the rest of that story, and we know that's what this is all about because of the accounts in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, where we hear about Peter's great sermons and speeches, the one before the Sanhedrin, and many other instances where this one who denied his Lord and was forgiven becomes a bold confessor of the faith, one who leads others to Jesus Christ and confessing them and believing in him. So that's what this reinstatement is all about.
This is also, if I'm not mistaken, even predicted by Jesus when in one of the Gospels he says before his betrayal and crucifixion to Peter, well, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Sounds like Jesus knows all this is going to happen, the denial and, in fact, even the reinstating too.
Well, that's exactly right. And that's an amazing text. We really need to look at it. You know, Jesus promises to pray for Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You know, Have you thought about that, just that phrase? Jesus saying, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, Jesus says, strengthen your brothers, which indeed Peter does. Now that's in Luke chapter 22. But isn't it true that we too have heard Jesus' word of absolution, forgiving our sins? Do we realize that he prays for us, that our faith would not fail? With that absolution comes so much of God's grace, his power, his love, like Jesus does for Peter, prays that his faith may not fail. What a comfort for you and I and for our children in Sunday school. Jesus prays for your faith. You're not alone in this. It's not just you. He gives you this faith. He strengthens you. He forgives you when your faith is weak, when you sin, when you deny your Lord, and he prays that your faith be strong and that it not fail. What gifts our Lord gives us in his love for us.
With only about 30 seconds here, does that mean that really kind of the only thing keeping us from falling away entirely is that gracious prayer of Christ for us that our faith may not fail? About 30 seconds.
Well, our hope is in Christ, and our faith, if it rests on us, it will certainly fail because nothing in us of ourselves wants to believe or even can believe. We confess with Luther in the explanation, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about Jesus reinstating Peter right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues, Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, April 11th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Witness Mercy Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is our guest. We're talking about Jesus reinstating Peter in John chapter 21. In fact, Peter does allude to something that sounds an awful lot like Jesus' words, feed my sheep, tend for my lambs. in 1 Peter chapter 5. What does Peter later say about all of this, Pam?
Well, you know, it's a wonderful text. He clearly says that the flock belongs to God. He alludes to it when he's writing to the fellow pastors in the church, shepherd of the flock of God that is among you, Peter writes. You know, he's not saying the flock is under you. He's saying that the flock belongs to God, and that pastors really then are fellow members of the royal priesthood of those baptized into Christ, like all of us who sit in the pews. Yet, pastors also have specifically been called by the Lord to this office to exercise oversight in the church, and they do that by feeding and tending the flock. That's their calling, that's their vocation. And how do they tend and feed the flock? Not with their own devices, not with their own wisdom and wit, but they do it with the gifts that God gives, Christ's word, the sacraments, and they administer the office of the keys, the forgiveness of sins. And so Peter makes that very clear. They're both part of the flock. They're part of the redeemed ones who Christ came for, sinners like all of us, and yet in their calling, in their vocation, in the office they hold as shepherds of the flock, they care for the flock. And it's a care, a task that's been given them by another, by God, and it is his flock. And the shepherds feed their flock with the things that God would feed them with, that God has made available, his word, his sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the absolution, the forgiveness of sins. That's what it is to be a shepherd of the flock. It's not a CEO or a smart businessman or somebody who can turn a phrase with great wit and wisdom, but it is one who proclaims the word of Christ and who gives out the sacraments and ministers those to the flock who desperately need those word and sacraments.
I mean, it is a remarkable and concise way of describing what Peter and then, by extension, all pastors have been given to do in the church. Why is it important that we, the sheep, and especially the little lambs, the children who hear these Sunday school lessons, understand that that is the primary relationship that Christ has created between them and their pastor?
Well, it's important because of what Jesus tells us in his word, where we can be sure to find him, where we can be sure of knowing who he is, finding him in the places he's promised to be. Our Lord has promised to be in his word that is preached. He's promised to be in the water and word of holy baptism. He's promised to be in the bread and wine and the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. He's promised to be in the words of absolution pronounced over a repentant sinner. And where do those things happen? Those things happen in the church, and they happen through the shepherd that God has put in that place, the pastor, the one who speaks in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we teach our children in Sunday school and in our homes and the people in our congregation, you know, this is a holy office because it's holy not because of the man who holds the office. It's holy because of what the office imparts and what it bears to the people of God, the word, the sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. And that's the way God set it up. It's not by human institution. It's the one uniquely, divinely inspired office that there exists in Scripture for us today, and that is the office of the holy ministry. Peter didn't come up with this, or any of the other disciples. No man came up with this. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus, and he did this for us who needed to to hear God's word, needed to receive forgiveness of sins through the body and blood of Christ, to hear the forgiveness of sins audibly spoken into our ears. God knows our need, and he's provided through the office of the Holy Ministry.
What would it mean, I mean, read on the book of Acts to find out that this isn't going to be a walk through the garden for Peter and the other apostles. What would it eventually mean for Peter to be the under-shepherd under Christ's great shepherd?
Well, and you know, and that is something. Peter and the other apostles, we know from Acts 5 that they were beaten by the Sanhedrin for preaching about Christ. Yet they rejoiced that Christ had laid this cross upon them. They pronounced that good news of Jesus. And later in his own epistle, Peter encourages other Christians to view suffering for the sake of righteousness as really a blessing. All of the apostles were persecuted. Many of them died for their faith, were martyred. We don't know from Scripture how Peter died, but according to ancient tradition, Peter was martyred for his faith. The tradition says he was martyred by crucifixion in AD 68. What we do know is that Jesus predicted that Peter would be a martyr and would glorify God through his death. And those are all for us examples. Things to learn from being a child of God in this world means we live under a cross. We live under the cross that sin and the hatred of the gospel and the hatred of the truth brings us. We live in suffering and persecution and hardship and all the things that St. Paul so often wrote about, and yet we live as victors because of what Christ did on the cross, and we just celebrated that with the Easter resurrection. And like Peter and the other apostles, we count it a blessing, we count it a joy as we suffer, because we know whose we are, we know that we have eternal life, that our sins are forgiven, and that we always, in the good and the bad, in the dark times and the light, we rest in the arms of a Heavenly Father who loves us, so much that he sent his Son to die for us and who rose again. And that means that we will never die, as the gospel says. We will live eternally, be joined with him, a new heavens and a new earth. Wonderful promises, and all true as the resurrection of Christ that Peter could attest to, and Thomas and all the others. So wonderful lesson here in Peter of a human like you or I, someone who can at one moment have great sureness of faith and at another moment crumble in fear, in doubt, and question all of it, and one who our Lord loves and forgives and restores. That's what he does with us every Sunday as we confess our sins and have them forgiven, as we receive the body and blood of our Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. He restores us every week, and that's why we so need our church. We need the shepherd that God has given us. We need to hear God's word preached by that shepherd every week so that we too can be restored like Peter was.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
We base our conversations with Pam on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. And it puts that emphasis on where the church really lives. The church doesn't live in the boardroom or the meeting room or in the vision or ideas of some prospecting pastor out there. The church lives in the gifts that Christ has given to his church, the very lifeblood of the church is, in fact, Christ's body and blood given at the altar. And the way he feeds his sheep is through his word there that is preached, that word of law and gospel, that word of absolution. It is a constant care that our shepherd gives to us, and it's one of the great emphases of the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call and order a sample of Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. is straight ahead. It is a checkered past, even for American Lutheranism. But the teaching and the practice of confession and absolution in American Christianity is almost gone, unless, of course, you are a Roman Catholic or a thin slice of the Lutheran pie in America. How did it get to this? That what was once considered kind of part of being a Lutheran, in fact, indeed, earlier in church history, a part of being a Christian, when Luther would go so far as to say, when I tell you to go to confession, I'm simply telling you to be a Christian. How have we got to the point now historically where it's fallen so far out of use? We'll talk about an historical perspective on confession and absolution. Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll get a media update on the coverage of the Faith of Masters Tournament champion Bubba Watson. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will join us for that. That's Hour 2 in 4 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.